We'd like to thank Dove and Esther Sherazin for sponsoring tonight's class in memory of Rhoda and George Schneider. Their yard sites were this week, one day apart. Today was your father's, right? Earlier today?
Yesterday.
Yesterday was your father's, and 2 days ago was Rhoda's.
Yes.
So that's the first yard site. I remember that. And Mirtz Hashem, our learning should be Le'ilay Nishmasa, Le'ilay Nishmasam, the elevation of their souls collectively.
Amen.
And it is somewhat apropos that sponsorship for parents when we talk about Kibud Av Ve'Em, and especially tonight, where we're talking about a topic which is about those who are a little older. Kibud Zekenim. Zekenim not just meaning the elderly, but also, although we could talk about that a different time, specifically grandparents. So, Zikno would be for a grandfather, I think. Either a grandparent, maybe. But the topic is near and dear to my heart, maybe for those who are there to your hearts. This was the shiur that I gave on December 15th, 2018, when I tried out for the Young Israel position. And the rest was history. I wowed everyone with this shiur. I don't know. So either way, what's interesting about it, now that I look back at it, we talked about introducing this topic last time because it overlaps with what we talked about in terms of not being a literal child, but being in some ways a child in terms of the obligation of Kibud Av Ve'Em. And interestingly enough, as I looked back at this source sheet, so a few of the sources that we did for the shiur 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, we also did back then. I didn't even realize that I had used the same sources. I guess to my own chagrin, I didn't remember. But the way I started that shiur is using one of the psukim in Parshas Vayigash. And the reason I did so is because this is actually a very pivotal source among the achronim, among the rabbis who paskin about this shiloh, paskin about this the requirement of a grandchild to a grandparent. They actually look at a specific Rashi on the Chumash. The pasuk tells us after the whole scene with Yosef and the brothers and calling Yaakov back, Vayisa Yisrael. There's an interesting word, Yisrael. We know that Yaakov had two names, Yaakov and Yisrael. There are a lot of different theories about what the difference is, but I guess generally Yisrael is more of an eternal name. It's one that connotes a certain longevity, whereas Yaakov is temporary, connotes, a struggle in the moment. Yisrael, Yasharkel, or that he fought with Hashem also, but different takes. But Yisrael here is referring to the fact that Yaakov is going down to Mitzrayim, and the Jewish people are going to be there. It's going to be a lasting memory of what they're going to do in Mitzrayim, and therefore the name Yisrael is invoked. Vayisa Yisrael v'chol asher lo, everything that he had, vayavo be'er shava, and they'll go to be'er shava, vayizbach zvachim lelokei aviv Yitzchak. So they don't get to Mitzrayim yet, but they stop in be'er shava, and I believe they're on the way to Mitzrayim, right? Am I wrong about that, Reina? They're on the way to Mitzrayim, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. So they're going down to Mitzrayim. They stop in Be'er Sheva. And I believe Yaakov had been there before. Had he been there before? This is the fulfillment of what Hashem told him to do, to go to Be'er Sheva, v'shev sham, and stop there and bring a karban. So that's what he does. Vayavo Be'er Sheva, vayizbach zvachim, and he brought karbanos. Unclear exactly what karbanos it was. They were Lelohei Aviv Yitzchak, to the God of his father Yitzchak. That's an interesting line. Other times in the Torah we have the phrase Elokei Aviv Yitzchak Velokei Yaakov, Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Velokei Yaakov, like we say in Shemoneh Esrei. And for whatever reason here, it doesn't invoke the Elokei Avraham, but it invokes only Elokei Aviv Yitzchak. Rashi picks up on this and says, and that's important because Avram is the one, maybe you would say, well, he's just talking about his dad. But when only one generation back, if you would go one back to your grandfather, you'd get the entirety of the history of Hashem's kingship in the world, right? Poskim ask a very interesting question about Shemona Esrei. We know the Gemara and Brachos tells us, this is a tangent, but here we go. Gemara and Brachos tells us that in order to fulfill the obligation of saying a bracha, every bracha has to have two things. Number one, shame, and a malchus. Shame means you have to say Hashem's name in the bracha, and malchus means you have to, in some way, mention Hashem's kingship over the world. So all the poskim ask, wait a second, our most important bracha of Shemona Esrei doesn't have that. It has Baruch Ata Hashem, we mention Hashem's name, but it doesn't have Melech HaOlam anywhere. Right? Most brachas, you even in benching, right? You maybe you would say, well, when it's a long bracha, you don't have it. No, in benching, it's a long bracha, and we start, okay, you know, Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Hazanas HaOlam Kulo. So why is it that Shemona Esrei doesn't have that? Some explain that it's really there, it's just not there in the same words that we usually do. Because when we say Elokei Avraham, we're invoking Hashem's kingship over the world. Because Hashem was crowned by Avraham. Avram brought him into the world as the ruler of the world, and therefore, that is itself a Melech HaOlam. That's a little bit of fancy, it's a fancy approach. There are other approaches, not for now. But suffice it to say, therefore, one could have said that Yaakov would also be bringing a carbon Leilokei Aviv Yitzchak Veilokei Zikno Avram. But why doesn't it say that? Why does it only say Yitzchak? So Rashi tells us in source number 2, a very important line. Leilokei Aviv Yitzchak, Chayiv Adam B'kibud Aviv, Yoser Mikibud Zkeno, or Zikno. Lefikach Tala B'Yitzchak V'lo B'Avraham. That is such an interesting phrase. A few different things that are interesting about this. Who can tell me one thing that's interesting about this? Someone, explicate this for me. A person is obligated, Chayiv Adam B'kibur Aviv, is obligated in the honoring of his father more than Mikibud Zkeno, more than the honoring of his grandfather. Therefore, Yitzchak... Yeah?
Wouldn't that be obvious? Wouldn't that always be the case?
Okay, so one interesting insight is, what is Rashi's novelty? What's the big chiddush?
So yeah, Rashi, why is he saying this?
Yeah, why does Rashi feel the need to tell us this? Do we not already know that your direct father is more honorable than your, not more honorable, but more deserving of your honor than your grandfather? What's the havamina, as we would say in Gemara terminology? What would I have thought otherwise if Rashi didn't tell me this? I would have thought grandfather's more deserving of honor. Okay, so that's one.
Well, this particular grandfather.
Okay, so maybe there's your answer. Maybe you would think that Avraham is more instrumental in Yaakov's life than Yitzchak. As we know, Yaakov didn't have a lot to do with Yitzchak. You know, it's not 100% clear what their relationship was like. In fact, we even know at the beginning of Parshas Toldos that Yaakov got along better with Rivka than Yitzchak. Now, to what extent, we don't know. But we don't hear much about Yitzchak's relationship with Yaakov. We hear about Yitzchak in the context of Avraham. We hear about Yitzchak in the context of the brachos at the end of Toldos, but we don't really hear much about anything in terms of Yitzchak and Yaakov's relationship. So one could say that Yaakov had a greater respect or a greater admiration for his grandfather than his father. We don't know that. I wouldn't say that, but it's interesting. Maybe one could say that, and therefore Rashi has to say, yeah,
even without the relationship, just the knowledge that Avraham founded the religion.
Right.
Sort of thing.
Okay. Maybe Avraham has a compounded credentials, right? It's not just that he's a grandfather,
right,
but he's also the gadol, you know, of the previous generation. He's the one that started everything. Maybe that also sort of combines with his honor to the extent that he would be requiring of more or deserving of more honor. Kamash Malan Rashi comes along to say that a person, even in this situation, Yitzchak is more deserving of kavod than Avram. What else? What do you think, Aviva?
I was just remembering in that we had learned, wasn't there that sort of upstart son whose grandfather, was it his grandfather who asked him for a glass of water and he said, I don't have to, I'm not yours. You're
good.
Not my father.
Good, we'll come back to that, Gemara, in Where is that Gemara? I know it's on here somewhere. Yeah, in source number 13. Source number 13, we probably won't get there tonight. But yeah, very good. We'll talk about these different sources that factor into this question in terms of the obligation or lack thereof towards a grandfather. So right now, we have this Rashi. Now, what else is interesting? I obviously underlined a word here that's a pivotal word. What was that, Esther?
Yoter.
Right, Yoter. Why did I underline that? What is important about the word Yoter?
That the grandfather is still included.
Oh, very good. Right? Yoter means that Yoter does not mean that a grandfather is not deserving of respect. Yoter means that the father is deserving of more respect. In which case, it includes the grandfather. And this is going to be the pivotal distinction between some of the poskim, as we'll see in sources 5 through 7. 6 and 7. Maybe 6, 7, and 8. I don't remember. But what's interesting about this is that this specific nuance is very important for women. This is also a tangent, but an important one. Does anyone know why that distinction is more important for women? What the use of the word yoter? Anyone know?
Wasn't there that the father is more?
No. Oh, that's interesting. That's interesting. Okay, that's also interesting. Now where I'm going, you're probably not going to get it. Those are all interesting concepts for Bina and Vayiven is good, Reina. And Aviva's talking about the Gemara of the father versus the mother in terms of them asking for water. That's also good. Relevant for Yitzhak and Yaakov and Esav. We've talked about that before too. But there's an important Gemara also in Kiddushin, actually in the middle of all of these sigas, which has nothing to do with Kibbutz Avim. Well, I'm sure it has something to do with it, but the Gemara talks about what's greater, a person who's obligated in mitzvos or a person who volunteers to do mitzvos, right? And it goes back and forth, and there's a certain, I think it was maybe Rav Sheshes, I don't remember exactly, who was blind and said that he's going to throw a party because he heard that someone who volunteers to do mitzvos is greater than someone who does mitzvos because they're obligated to. And he was very happy about that because he was blind and therefore he wasn't obligated in some mitzvos. And the fact that he was volunteering means he was getting more schar for all the mitzvos he was doing. And the Gemara comes back and says, no, it's not true. And says, Gadol mitzuva ve'ose mimisha ena mitzuva ve'ose. Someone who is obligated and does a mitzvah is greater than someone who is not obligated and does a mitzvah. Right? Why that's the case, you know, in terms of Yetzer Hara, in terms of being told what to do, things like that. Autonomy, control, whatever. But comes Tosfos and gives us a huge chiddush. And the chiddush is actually better explained by some of the poskim later, the Beis Yosef, Reb Yosef Cairo. But Tosfos comes along and says, you know what we can learn from this Gemara? We can learn that even someone who's not obligated in mitzvos can still say a bracha. How do you find that? Where do you find that from the phrasing of the Gemara? So he says, Tosfos says, Rabbeinu Tam, famous shita of Rabbeinu Tam, that it's because that Amora was going to throw a party. The fact that he was going to throw a party means that he must have been able to say brachos. It wouldn't have been enjoyable for him if he was able to do a mitzvah but not able to say a bracha when he did it. That's the Rabbeinu Tam's big chiddush from that Gemara. And because Rabbeinu Tam said it, so therefore, what is the minhag of all Ashkenazic women? They can say a bracha on sukkah, and they can say a bracha on the lulav, and they can say a bracha on a whole slew of mitzvahs that they're not obligated in, if they volunteer to do it anyway. Sviras HaOmer, for those of you who have been doing it, there is a lot of discussion whether women should do it, whether they should be discouraged from doing it, not for now. But for those that have been doing it, and doing it with a bracha, the only allowance for you to do it with a bracha is according to this Rabbeinu Tam, this Shita of Rabbeinu Tam, this Gemara. And some people say, and this is where I'm going to come full circle, because maybe you're going to tell me, where in the world are you going with this, Rabbi? This is where I'm going with it. The Beis Yosef tells us, you know what the problem could be for women to say a bracha? What does it matter to say a bracha or not say a bracha? If it's a good bracha, say a bracha. So the problem is whether it's lying. Is a woman lying when a woman says, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kedishanu B'mitzvosav Vitzivanu Leishev Basuka. Vitzivanu, what does that word Vitzivanu mean? That He commanded us. That He commanded, Hashem commanded us. Can a woman say the word Hashem commanded us? She wasn't commanded. If we really believe Mitzvah Sashish as Mom Grandma, the women are not obligated, as we do according to the Gemara and Kiddushin and the Chazal and other Midrashim, etc. So then a woman would not be allowed to say that phrase. Comes the Beis Yosef and says, interestingly enough, the Beis Yosef comes and says this, I think by Hilchot Tzitzis, if women wanted to wear tzitzis, they shouldn't wear tzitzis for other reasons, but if they wanted to wear tzitzis, they could say bracha, says the Beis Yosef, because of this Gemara. Gadol mitzuvah ve'ose mimisha enu mitzuvah ve'ose. It says the words, greater is the schar for he who is obligated in the mitzvah and does so than someone who is not obligated. But does that mean that the person who is not obligated gets nothing? Right? It says greater than. Someone who's obligated and does a mitzvah is greater than someone who's not obligated and does a mitzvah. But that means that the person who is not obligated gets schar also, gets reward also. And therefore, says the Beis Yosef, women are justified in saying a bracha. Because they're also included. They might not be mitzuveh, but they're able to say vitzivanu in a certain sense because they get schar. It's not vitzivanu in an obligatory sense, but the commandment is still relevant to them to the extent that they would get rewarded for it. And therefore, says the Beis Yosef, because of that little nuance, Mimi she'ena mitzuvah ve'osa, greater than, but not completely eliminated from. Greater than means that women can say a bracha and can say the word vitzivanu. And the same nuance is said here from Rashi. It's not, Rashi doesn't say, chayev adam bekavod aviv, v'lo bekavod zkeno. Right? He could have said that. He could have said that a person is obligated to respect their father and not their grandfather. But that's not what he says. Chayev adam mikivud aviv yoser mikivud zkeno. That a person is obligated to their father more than, greater than his grandfather. But you're still obligated to your grandfather. That's at least the implication. So that's a little bit of a tangent about that one diak. That type of diak is a very important diak for Ashkenazic women, at least. Sephardic women, I don't know what they would say. Reina, you got to figure that one out yourself. But at least for Ashkenazic women, I assume you adopted Jeff's minhagim, so you say brachos?
I do that, I do.
Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do.
I used to ask my father, yeah.
The wonders of marrying Ashkenazic Jews. There you go. That should be our number one advertisement. Anyways, this is a way off the topic tangent, which has nothing to do with Torah per se. Does anyone here watch Stissel?
Anyone? I watched season one and half two.
Yes, okay. I watched them all.
We just watched number three. Ricky and I. And very interesting stuff.
No spoilers.
I'm not going to say anything. I'll just say that what my conversation with Reina is a relevant conversation. That's all I'll say. But not for now. Anyone want to talk offline, we can talk. Ricky and my family, we're all talking about it. So there's what to discuss.
My nephew said that the Gemara is on point in all of them.
Yeah, no, they quote real Gemaras and it's real stuff. Yeah, it's interesting.
Yes.
Either way, back to our discussion. Back to our discussion. So says Rashi that a person is obligated to a father greater than they are to a grandfather. Now, this is interesting because we have competing Gemaras that would presumably be indicative of opposite implications, right? They indicate the opposite conclusions. Gemara number one is Gemara in Yevamos. This Gemara is really not so much about Kibud Av V'Em, although it is about the relationship of grandparents to grandchildren. I don't know if we explicitly mentioned this in our last class, because again, we weren't talking about grandchildren in our last class. We were talking about adoptive parents. The Gemara says, Itmar. Famous Gemara, by the way. I believe the continuation of this Gemara is about Sfiras HaOmer, and I'll explain in a second. Itmar, Hayulo Banav Umeso, Banim Umesu. If a person has children and those children die, Rav Huna Amar Kaim Pir Revia. Rav Huna says it doesn't matter that the children are no longer alive, Chas V'Shalom, but because he had children once upon a time, that means he had done his mitzvah. He no longer has an obligation to do the mitzvah again. Rabbi Yochanan Amar Lo Kayim. Rabbi Yochanan says, if your children pass away, so the whole point of the mitzvah, the whole point of Peru Revu is to give over to the next generation. This person didn't do it, the children passed away, and therefore the person has not fulfilled their obligation. So the Gemara says, so the Gemara continues on in a different way and says, what if the children have, the person has children, and then they have grandchildren, and then the children die? So what in that, what about that situation? So the Gemara says, Meisave, according to Rav Huna, Meisave b'nei banim harehem kibanim. The Chazal tell us that grandchildren are considered like children. If one of them died or became sterile, so then lo kayim piri verivya. So they have children, but those children aren't allowed to give over more children, right? Aren't able to have more children. So even though grandchildren are like children, if that grandchild, in addition to the children, are no longer able to have more children, so then you have not continued the chain, right? You haven't continued the next link, even though you had grandchildren already. So the Gemara says, Tziyufta de Rav Huna. This is a rejection of Rav Huna Shita that says, once you've had children, you're good to go. Says the Gemara, no, it's not true. And the Gemara continues, I believe, in this Gemara, I don't have a Yavamos with me now, but the Gemara then continues to quote a pasuk that basically says, even if you planted in the morning, you should continue planting at night, or something like that. There's a pasuk that says that, and it says that this is similar to Rabbi Akiva, because Rabbi Akiva had 24,000 students, and then they all died, and Rabbi Akiva went again to have more students, even though he had so many. He still continued to have more students afterwards. And that was the story of Sfiras HaOmer, Lag BaOmer. We all know the story. But it's based on this Gemara. But what's interesting for us is that the Gemara tells us, B'nei Banim Harehim Kibanim. That if you have grandchildren, they are considered like your own children. And therefore, if one of them died, if one of them gets sterile, so then you have not fulfilled your obligation. So that's Gemara number one. Gemara number one explains that grandchildren are treated just like children, in which case one could imply from there, it's not 100% obviously, but one could imply from there, that it goes the other direction too, right? Avi ha'av harehu ka'av, right? Just like b'nei banim harehu ka'banim, just like grandchildren are like children, so a father could also be like a grandfather, that a person would be just as obligated with his grandfather as he is with his father. Harehim ka'banim. So the Gemara then says in a different place, a Gemara in Kiddushin, around our Kibud Av Im Gemaras that we've been quoting the last few, the whole time really. Gemara says, Tanya, the Braita tells us, V'limadetem osam es v'nechem l'daber bam, right? We know this from Shema, right? We know this pasuk from the second paragraph of Shema, V'haya. V'limadetem osam es v'nechem, the Gemara tells us, Ein li ela b'nechem. I know that you're obligated to teach your son. But b'nei b'nechem minayin, how do I know that you're obligated to teach your grandson? Talmud lomar v'hodatem levanecha v'livnei vanecha. A person is obligated to teach not only your child, levanecha, but also v'livnei vanecha, also to your grandchild, to the child of your child. So who wants to tell me, what do we learn from source number four? This is somewhat of a trick question, but it depends on your Gemara cup. What do we learn from source number four? In terms of our topic, is a person, based on number four, is a person obligated or not obligated to respect their grandfather? Right? Source number four says, you have to teach your children. How do I know grandchildren? Because the pasuk says, you have to teach your child and your children's children. What do we learn from source number four? Is a grandchild obligated or no? Can't hear you, Esther.
It says, Ein li ela b'nechem.
Yeah, that means only. I only know b'nechem. I only know your child. What about b'nei b'nechem? What about your child's child? Mm-hmm. Okay, what do we learn?
What is your question?
question is whether it goes reverse. In other words, your obligation is to teach them. Okay. Is their obligation to honor you?
Okay.
Vice versa.
Okay. My question is, what would the answer to our general question be, according to source number four? Our general question being, does a grandchild have an obligation to respect a grandparent? According to source number four, what would the implication be, yes or no?
I'm not sure there would be an answer there, because it's only going one way.
Okay,
it's only saying what goes to the grandchild.
So Mincy is answering secret option number three, which is not enough information. Okay. What do you think, Aviva?
As opposed to TMI.
Right. Yeah, Aviva?
How about that someone who teaches someone Torah is like his parent?
Oh, interesting. Okay, we've seen that also. We saw that a couple weeks ago. We saw that with the adoptive parent class. Good. That's in terms of raising a child. And teaching, we know that from, I think it's Moshe and Aaron, maybe. Moshe taught Aaron's children, something like that. We learned it from Moshe. Okay, interesting.
Which sources are these? When was this sent out?
What? You don't? It was sent out today. Did you get them?
For them today? Oh, okay.
You don't have them in front of you? I'm sorry.
No.
Sorry, it was sent out an email by Julie today.
Oh, okay, I'll look.
So it's somewhat of a trick question. Raina, did you have something before? No? So somewhat of a trick question. If I were to tell you, according to source number three, B'nei Banim Harei Hem Kebanim, that grandchildren are treated just like children, so then what would you ask on source number four? Source number four's question is, I only know you have to teach your child. How do I know you have to teach your grandchild? And then it gives me another pasuk to teach me that. But wait a second.
Right.
B'nei banim harehim kebanim. I thought we just learned in source number three that grandchildren are just like children. So I don't need another source. I don't need another pasuk to tell me grandchildren are included. Children are just like grandchildren. So says the Gemara in Kiddushin, how do you know that you have to teach grandchildren? Because you have to teach children. If you're obligated in your own child, so it must be you're obligated in your grandchild. What do we learn from these two sources? What we learn is it's not so simple. What we learn is that source number three does not necessarily dictate all aspects of a grandchild-grandparent relationship. Just because in the realm of pru or vu, just because when it comes to procreation, it might be considered children and grandchildren are the same. That's not necessarily the case for other halachos. When it comes to source number four, the Gemara is trying to figure out who's obligated to teach a child Torah. So the Gemara says, well, we know a parent is obligated to a child, but how do we know a grandchild? What about B'nei Banim Harehim Kevanim? What about source number three? It must only be that source number three is referring to the literal physical world. That when a grandchild exists in the physical world, you have done your part to procreate. But that doesn't necessarily teach you about the relationship you have. That doesn't necessarily teach you about the obligation one towards the other. That just teaches you in terms of procreation, in terms of creating a next generation. If you have grandchildren, that's indicative of the fact that you've created a next generation. But that doesn't necessarily teach you about the level of relationship. But B'nei Banim Harehim Kebanim, in terms of procreation, grandchildren are just like children. Because the whole point is a continuation of generations. And grandchildren are the same, in the same way, a continuation of generations. So that's an interesting dichotomy. Because on the one hand, we have the source number three, the Gemara in Yevamos, which implies that it's the same thing. And then we have a Gemara in source number four, which implies that it's not the same thing. And Ad Kan, we don't necessarily know which one of these sources we should follow in terms of Kibud Av V'Em. Because remember this, what was the original, or one of our original classes, what was the underlying force or necessity, not looking for the wrong, I got the wrong word, what is the underlying I don't know what the word is. Power. What's the underlying, you know, contributing factor to the obligation of Kibud Av V'Em? We said it was one of two things. Either that it's representative of Hashem, right? A creator which can relate back to Hashem. Or it's because of a compensation, giving back to that person. So, according to source number three, if this grandparent is in some ways a creator of yours, which they are genetically, biologically, so then presumably you would have an obligation towards that grandparent. But in terms of compensation, in terms of sort of reimbursement, they did things for you and therefore you have to do things for them. Now, grandparent might do a lot of wonderful things, but they're not the one that literally brought you into the world that you have to reimburse. They're not the one that's raising you and changing your diaper. You know, I know that when my parents or my, well, I guess my mother is better and my in-laws are, but when my father or father-in-law come around, they all say the same thing. I've been there, done that. I don't have to do that anymore. Whereas the mother and the mother-in-law, they're more than willing to do it, you know? But been there, done that, right? The grandparent doesn't have the same level of obligation to take care of the child. So that you might find in source number four. Because source number four is seeking out a source for a grandparent's obligation to teach a child. A grandparent, in all else being equal, should not be obligated in the same way as a parent is, except for the fact that there's a pasuk to teach it.
Or you look at it, I mean, there are many, many generations where the grandparents did live together with them.
Good, and we talked,
you do have to define the line.
Okay, that's a fair point depending on the relationship. We talked about that a few weeks ago, if you remember, the tshuva of the Rama, which we're going to see again in source number 8, in terms of the person, the grandchild saying Kaddish. Right? If you remember, the grandchild wants to say Kaddish, and it's all about who raised them and the fact that he paid for his tuition and things like that. So yeah, you're right. You're right in that sense that there might be a semblance of an obligation just like a parent. Because again, there it's sort of based on that reimbursement. If you look at source number 5, this is the Torah Tmima. Who is the Torah Tmima? I won't test you, but he was the son of the Aruch HaShulchan. Who is the Aruch HaShulchan? Rabbi Chil Michal Epstein, big rabbi, I think in Kovna in the 19th century. His son, Rav Baruch Halevi Epstein, ultimately comes over to America and can only speak Yiddish, becomes a librarian because of it, but he wrote basically a real encyclopedic book called the Torah Tumimah, in which he takes all Gemaras or many Gemaras and many Ma'amari Chazal and even Ma'amari Rishonim and brings them down and explains how they learn things from different Pesukim in the Torah. Here it is, I have it right here. This is the Torah Tumimah. People might be familiar with it. Inside you'll find Rashi and then you'll find sources from the Gemara and then underneath you'll see that small print. That's the Torah Tumimah explaining the sources that come from the Torah's Pesukim. Right? So that's the Torah Tumimah. So the Torah Tumimah says in source number 5, based on this Pasuk in Vayigash, in source number 1. So says the Torah Tumimah, source number 5, Bechlal nira lomer al pi hasvara, dechayev adam bikvod avi aviv. A person is, just if you were to think about it logically, a person should be obligated in respecting a grandparent. Why? Demi de chazinan dal avi ha'av chala chovas av gam livnei banim. That we know a father has an obligation towards his grandchild just like his own child. Kemasha kasav v'kiddushin daf lamed amar aleph. Ein li shechayv b'lim bud haben ela avi aviv minayim tam elomar v'odatim levenecha v'livnei banecha. And therefore, says the Torah Tzmima, based on the Gemara in Kiddushin, Im kein hasvara nota dechemo de al avi ha'av natal chomer ha'av le'inyan chinuch. Just like a father, a grandfather is obligated in the same sense that a father is obligated in terms of education, kach tzarech lios muto al ben haben chomer haben la'av le'inyan kavod. Just like a father is obligated, therefore a grandfather is obligated, so too a son is obligated, and therefore a grandson should be obligated. So says the Torah Tumimah from source number 4, that we can learn from here, that this is teaching us that it goes both ways. As Mincy was saying, you don't necessarily know that it goes both ways, but says the Torah Tumimah, he thinks, right? He doesn't say for sure. Hasvara note, right? His logic leans towards, note means to lean. He's leaning towards, his hunch is that the grandchild is obligated. Then comes the Shulchan Aruch. Then comes the Shulchan Aruch in source number 6. Remember the Beis Yosef, Rabbi Yosef Cairo. Chayev Adam L'chaved Chamav. A person is obligated to respect their Chamav. What's a Chamav? Mother-in-law and father-in-law. You have to respect your in-laws. Anyone who needs this source framed and put on their wall, you can tell me, I'll let you know where it is. Comes the Rama. The Rama comes along and says, by the way, that's all the Shulchan Aruch says. The Shulchan Aruch never mentions grandparents. Never. Comes the Rama, Rav Moshe Israelist, and says, Yesh Omrim, there are those who say, De'ein Adam Chai Bechvod Avi Aviv. Right, which might be the implication of the Shulchan Aruch by omission, that a person is not obligated in respecting their grandparents. Comes the Rama and says, some people say that they aren't, based on the Maharik, which we'll see in source number 7, which we didn't see last time. V'eino nir eli. That's the last two words on the in the underline in there. V'eino nir eli. That's what that nun lamed stands for, meaning it doesn't seem to me to be true. Ella dechayiv bekavod aviv, yoser mikvod avi aviv. It's not that you're not obligated, it's just that you're more obligated to your direct father. So says the Rama, v'raya mimidrash gabe v'yizbach zvachim, and he says the proof to that is the midrash that Rashi quotes in source number 2. Comes source number 7, and this is somewhat of a bombshell statement from the Maharik, given the fact that we just saw Rashi. I'm just trying to look up who the Maharik was very quickly. Anyone know? No offense, I just assume you don't know. So I'm looking it up. The Maharik, his name was Rav Yosef Kolon Trabato. He was, I assume, an Italian? Yeah. Starts off French, but ultimately Italian. 15th century rabbi. And he explains, meaning Italian, meaning Ashkenazic. He explains like this in source number 7. Lefi hanira lefi aniastati. That's a very common acronym in source number 7. So you might know, wow, that was a long one. How'd you know that? Because almost everybody uses that one. It means, in my humble opinion. Right, it's the Hebrew version of IMHO, if you've seen it online. In my humble opinion, l'fi aniyastati, ein leben haben lomar kaddish b'shvil zekeno. A grandson should not say kaddish for his grandfather. Yoser me adam acher. He has no privilege, no right to say kaddish more than anybody else. Shaharei matzinu she'amiras hakaddish taloi b'chiyuv hakavod. Because saying kaddish for a parent is dependent on being an actual, being obligated in kibud avim. Shaharei amru haposkim sheshnei achim notlim shnei chalakim kaddish meshum shekol echad chay bechvod aviv. Right, we talked about this before, that kaddish was split up among those people who were obligated. So the obligation is indirect. It's an equal obligation for those who have a father who passed. And now that we know that the obligation is only dependent on one's obligation to honor a parent, im kein nira ben haben bechvod hazaken ze lo matzinu b'shum makom, the obligation for a grandchild to honor his grandfather is not found in any place. V'im kein, and therefore, ein lo lomar yoser kaddish me'adam acher ela shenagu kein. Really, the grandson does not have any right to say kaddish before somebody else who has a father. Right, and remember, this is in the times where not everybody said it together. One person said it at a time, and according to the Maharik, the grandson should not be able to say it. Ela shenagu kein. Right, except that there are some nice people in the world, and they say that he's allowed to say kaddish. But in terms of the strict obligation, there's no obligation. We never find, says the Maharik, we never find in any place that there's an obligation for a grandson to respect a grandfather, and therefore there's no right for the grandson to say kaddish instead of somebody else. And then we had the Rama. We had seen this Rama a few weeks ago when we talked about adoptive parents. And the Rama disagrees with Ma'arik, right? He disagrees, although if you remember, he sort of gives a little ode to the Ma'arik and says that maybe the grandson shouldn't get the same amount of the same amount of Kaddish as anybody else, but he'll get a proportion. And that's just what, we won't go through it again, but if you look at the underline, Sheben Haben Ka'achar Yechashe V'lo Kein Hui Madi, Dahare Amru Midrash Vayizbach, Vayizbach Yaakov Zvach Melokei Aviv Yitzchak V'lo Lelokei Aviv Shechayv Ad Mechvor Aviv Yosu Mechvor Aviv Aviv Bekein Kach Zav Rash Parshas V'yigash. And therefore a Ben Bito Yomar Hu Pamachas V'heilo Chelek Echad B'Kaddish V'Avel Avivim Obeis Chalakim, right, that the grandson will get a portion of the Kaddishes, not the same proportion, but not an equal stake, but he should get one third, I don't know how you say it. One third of the Kaddish is versus two thirds of the other person. And similarly to whoever else is part of the Kaddish rotation. Comes along the Taz in source number 9 and says, what in the world is going on here? Bechvod Aviv Yoser, Kain Perish Rashi Bechumish, Al Vayizbach Zvachim Lelokei Aviv Yitzchak, Vitema, says the Taz. People know what the Taz was? Taz, anybody? Or David Siegel, also commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. The Ma'arik wasn't commentary on Shulchan Aruch, but I believe 17th century. Let me just look it up. Right, we talked about the Taz and the Shach together. 17th century in Ukraine. He married the daughter of the Bach, I believe. Or is it the other way around? I believe the Taz married the daughter of the Bach. Let me just look this up. He married the daughter of the Bach. People remember that story? You remember the story of the Taz marrying the Bach's daughter? It's a cute story. You guys will like it. I might remind you of it. One time the Taz was sitting in Shir, right? The Bach was his Rebbe. He's sitting in Shir, and the Bach asks a question, and the Bach's daughter, whose name was Livana, that was her name, she answered the question that the Bach was asking, and the Taz was very impressed, and the Taz says, I think it's time for Kiddush Livana, like Kiddushin. And he says, I think it's time to marry Livana. That's what he says. That's the story, at least. I don't know if it's true or not. Kiddush Levana. Doing Kiddushin with the Levana. Either way. And Kiddush Levana is a mitzvah. People know you do it fine. Okay. Either way, the Taz says, I don't know how it's possible. I don't know how it's possible, says the Taz. How could it be that the Ma'arik, Tema Aldei HaRishona Shehu Ma'arik, Dinela Mimenu Perish Rashi B'Chumash? Is it possible the Ma'arik didn't know a Rashi in Chumash? Rashi says explicitly that a father, that a son is obligated to a father more than a grandfather, but that you're still obligated according to the grandfather. Says the Maharsha, it's not exactly as it seems. It's not that the Maharik didn't know the Rashi, Chas V'Shalom. The Maharik knew Rashi, right? So we're talking about one of the great early Achronim. He knew Rashi. Says the Maharsha, in source number 10, Ne'elam Imenu Perish Rashi B'chumish, Lefi Ani Estati, Zehu Bechlal Ein Lemeidim Meha Medrash. This is based on not the concept of just forgetting it, but just based on another concept, Zehu Bechlal Ein Lemeidim Meha Medrash, you don't learn from Midrashim. This midrash, we know there are different types of midrash. There's midrash halacha, and then there's midrash agada. It's actually recently talked about in the Yerushalmi in Shkalim that we did in Daf Yomi last week. This, says the Maharsha, is actually learned from a Yerushalmi in Peah. That if it's a midrash agada, if it's a, I guess what you would call a narrative, how would you translate midrash agada? Agada is like stories. As opposed to halachic midrash, right? Halachic midrash is what you find in the Gemara. The Gemara darshins a pasuk.
Legend.
Good, like legends, okay, good. Like legend homiletics, right? Like drushas that are sort of to inspire, but they're not necessarily be taken literally as the law, as a true analysis of the pasuk. So says the Maharsha, it's not that the Maharik didn't know Rashi. It's that the Maharik saw Rashi, and he said, okay, very cute Rashi, that's a Midrash Agadah. But we can't base our psak on that Rashi. Because what is Rashi darshaning? Rashi's bringing a Midrash which talks about why is it that Yitzchak only, that Yaakov only brought a karban to Elokei Aviv Yitzchak? Right? Does that literally mean that there's therefore an obligation to your grandfather? Rashi just comes to talk about how Yaakov is emphasizing his father more than his grandfather. And he uses the word kavod aviv, you know, he uses the word kavod aviv yosher mikivod zekeno to explain why he only mentions Yitzchak. But it's not a full, you know, it's not a foolproof source. That's just a pasuk in the Torah about Yaakov, and we know also that Yaakov Avinu is before Matan Torah. So it's not necessarily the case, although again, you know, it's clear that we do learn things from before Matan Torah, but it's not necessarily the case that this is something we can learn from in terms of actual halacha according to the Maharsha. Yeah, Aviva.
But aren't a lot of halachos sort of pinned on psukim that are psukim or even drashos that are marginal? And they still are cited as...
Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, it's a good question on the Maharsha. It's a good question. And as you see, the Ramah uses it as a basis. You see that the Taz used it as a basic. He was shocked that the Maharik didn't see the reason. The Maharsha says, number one, it's Midrash Agadah. But he also gives another reason. And this is, I guess, in tandem with what he just said. Because there are different rules. So for instance, this is a similar rule. There's a question about whether you can darshan halacha based on Kabbalah. Right, people know what Kabbalah is, right? We don't have to go into that. That mysticism or secrets, things that you don't necessarily find in the Gemara. So we know for sure, we know as a fact, that Rav Yosef Cairo was very much involved in Kabbalah. Right? We know a lot of stories, we have personal letters. He was very involved in Kabbalah. So the question is, to what extent did Rav Yosef Cairo bring up things that were involved in Kabbalah in his Shulchan Aruch? And the general rule is as follows, and I believe he says this himself in the Beis Yosef, although I'm not sure I think it's by Aliyahs. I don't remember what the halacha is. I'm trying to remember. I don't think it might be about the halacha of not having a father and son have an aliyah right next to each other. It might be that, I'm not sure. But either way, so he talks about there that that you can learn things from Kabbalah as long as they don't contradict something in the Bavli. As long as they don't contradict another statement in the Gemara. And that obviously creates a whole slew of commentaries in terms of how could he say this? Doesn't this contradict something in the Gemara? So the Maharsha says similarly here, there's another parish of Rashi, which we're not going to get into, a Rashi in Makos, which implies that there is no obligation. That there is no obligation for a child to a grandfather. Right? That's an implication. Mirtz Hashem, next week we'll go into what this means. Because, says the Maharsha, that Rashi himself implies that there's no obligation for a child to a grandfather in another place. So if Rashi in one place says there implies that there is an obligation, and in another place implies that there's no obligation to a grandparent, so then we must not be really learning from this drasha on the pasuk, right? Because if two things have to come, you know, if two things have to work together, you have a Gemara which is explicitly talking about it, and you have a midrash referring to explain a pasuk in Bereishis, so then the Gemara is going to win out. Right, so says the Maharsha, you can't necessarily learn from a midrash. Sometimes you can learn from a midrash, right? So sometimes you can, as long as it doesn't contradict another place in the Gemara. The problem here is it's a midrash and it contradicts a place in the Gemara. So Mirtz Hashem, next week, no, not next week, 2 weeks. Next week there's the membership meeting. Everyone should have a Yom Ha'atzmaut Sameach. But in 2 weeks from now, Mirtz Hashem will go through what Gemara the Maharsha is referring to, what Rashi is he talking about, and how that could how that could affect our conversation and our topic about a grandparent's obligation or a grandchild's obligation to a grandparent. Mirtz Hashem will pick up with that in 2 weeks from now. And we'll go onward in the shiur that I gave 2 years ago as Chazara, because I'm sure everyone remembers what I said then, but just to refresh your memory. Okay. Everyone should be well and have a good night. Thank you again to Esther and Dove for sponsoring Leila Nishmas Rhoda and George Schneider, Leila Nishmasam, our learning, and anyone who listens to this recording, their learning should be Leila Nishmasam, an elevation for their souls. Thank you. Everyone should have a good night.
Thank you.